chapter 11, verse 8, and Romans chapter 16, and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. Father, we thank you this morning for what our hearts have felt, for the worship of God, for all that's gone before. Thank you now that you'd anoint the preaching of the Word of God. Help us to hear what I believe you want us to hear this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. My message this morning, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Verse 8 of the 11th of Hebrews, by faith Abraham, when he is called to go out into a place where he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, he went out, not knowing whither he went. Then in the book of Romans, I want you to turn back there at the book of Romans, chapter 16, and verse number 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Every one of us in this room this morning that are born again is a result of somebody's obedience to the faith. Somebody spoke to you. Somebody brought you to that place of the recognition. The first grace of faith is obedience, because the rock bottom of faith is an act. Act based upon a belief supported by confidence, a continued confidence that if God has said a thing, God will do it. That is faith at the bottom. Until there is an act, there is no faith. Doesn't matter how much the grace of God has appeared to men, until they obey what that grace brought, then there is no faith. We have taken a very weak word called belief and made it the verbal action, the action of believing. And as a result, we fill churches full of people who say they believe but do nothing, and they've been bewitched into believing such a faith could save them. That's a problem of our church today. A big part of our, as you take the Pentecostal church as a whole, maybe 70% or 80% are tares, been brought to a conviction but never to a birth. They've never come to a place of repentance because the refusal to obey what God commands, that is a repentance of what we are. Bring it. There's exceptions to rules. Wherever the gospel is preached in its entirety, then there are exceptions. But the first grace of faith is obedience. Our scripture said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, he obeyed. He was called. He went out to that place. He went not knowing where he was going. What a faith that was. A man 75 years old, old enough to be dead, here God calls him to go to a place he doesn't even know where he's going. He could have hung around the world of Ur for the next 25 years, told him what wonderful experience that he had with God. But he believed nothing till he left that country to go where God had called him. Absolutely no faith had ever been experienced. You see, our problem today in the Bible schools, we have made the preachers believe that knowing was possession. Therefore, we've come to believe, we've spread that disease through the church and led ourselves to believe that all we have to do to have the experience of Paul was to know what Paul knew. But knowledge is not possession. Vision is not possession. It only lets us know of a land we can occupy if we're willing to move out for God. Moses was allowed to look at the land of Palestine, but he never ate a grape because vision wasn't possession. The man that found that pearl of great price rejoiced over it, but it was not his. He had to sell all if he's going to possess that pearl of great price. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He believed there was a land of promise of which God had spoken. He had never saw it, but he believed there was such a land because God had told him. He believed there was a land of Canaan. He believed it was a land of promise and was secured to him as an inheritance. That is what faith is, the evidence of what you don't see. But he believed that because God had said it. He believed God would bring him there, show it to him, and would give it to him. Whatever God had said to him, he believed that. It was 25 years were the total missions, but it was a continuous believing, supporting of what he believed. Now, in the blessed ignorance of faith, he trusted God, obeyed, and received the inheritance. Today, I've had people come to me on a Sunday night and say to me, I want you to pray for me. If God doesn't heal me by Friday, then I'm going to the doctor. I said, well, you should go on a Monday. It'll probably work out better. Now, if you're setting a timetable with God on how you're going to believe him, it's best you go on and do whatever you need to do. You can't tell God when it's going to happen. All you can do is believe it will happen if God said it. This universe is held together by the Word of God. If God could lie and did lie, then this universe would fall apart. God said to Adam, in the day you eat of that tree, you'll die. 6,000 years later, he's still dying. The devil said to him, you'll not die, you'll be like God. 6,000 years later, he's not like God. What God said, God says is true. It is up to us to believe it. You can't tell him when it's going to happen. A lot of things have to be worked out in life. God is working with us, conforming us, and everything that he does with us is an education. The land of promise that's been set before you and I today is a blessed life of obedience. That is the promised land. That is ours here and now. It is a land of obedience, a blessed place of obedience to God. We've heard God's call to go out and dwell there, to walk in the light as he's in the light, to walk in obedience to God. Now, we've heard that call from God. We've heard the promise of God that Christ would bring us there. We must know. I said last night, but we must know. God has never commanded anything of our life that he will not perform through that life. Everything of God is a command. No suggestions. All commands. Have faith in God. Be anxious in nothing. Wherever he's called us, God will take us. But always there's a choice to be made. Temptations all along the line force a choice upon you. Where there's a movement in one direction, then there's an opposing movement from the other direction. Where it's the flesh, then the spirit rises up, and vice versa, so that a choice is made upon us. Now, if we choose the will of God, then the power to enforce that will always be there. If I choose to believe God, then believe God, I can, because God will believe through me. The faith of God will be mine. It's not the law that we're dealing with now. It's a law of the heart. God is in me to will and to do His own good pleasure. So if I make my choices to obey God, then I'm assured that what God has commanded, God will bring about. Now, we've surrendered ourselves. We've asked the Father to make this good in us. If we're truly walking with God, our desire now is that all our life and work, it may lift it to the level of a holy, joyful obedience to God. It is as we walk in this obedience that the joy and the peace of God that is promised is ours. God has promised this. Now, our aim is high, but we can only reach it now by new inflow of the power of God. That's the reason. It's imperative that every born-again believer be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of that Spirit is faith. The gift of the Holy Ghost is faith. It is the faith of God that is within us, but it will not work in the disobedient. It is as I walk with God. When wife and I were in Russia in 1991, I knew after we'd been there a while that we'd got to go home now and resign that church and move to Russia. Well, we weren't born 10 days before that. It's very difficult time for me in 1953 to quit a very good job. I had a wife and 2 children. I am as good as retired at 31 years old. Everything was just like I wanted it to be. It was one of the most difficult tasks of my life to quit that job and to turn loose everything and become a preacher of the gospel. 3 years later, he told us to go to Beaumont, a city we'd never been, to build a church. It was more difficult for me to quit the evangelistic field and go to Beaumont. No sponsor, no support, no nothing. Nobody said. But God had said to go there. It was one of the most difficult tasks to just turn loose everything. The meetings, 3 years, we'd worked our way where we didn't have to count pennies to see whether we'd get the next revival or not. And now he's saying start over again without anything. Well, it was difficult, but we obeyed, and God led us. And in 1992, it was the most difficult for me, after 35 years of pastor, to leave that and move to Russia. Very difficult time. But we obeyed, and now this school is in 122 countries of the world. Because we obeyed. You see, this is the promised land. It is a life of obedience to God. That's where the fruit and the milk and the honey is when you obey. If you're willing and obedient, you eat the fat of the land. But this is the promised land of God, just as sure as Canaan was the promised land to Abraham. Your promised land is a land of obedience. If you'll walk with God, God will walk with you. If you'll do what God tells you, you'll always find the supply. We arrived there in Moscow. I'd raised $45,000 for that first school. You see, the school there, we taught it personally, 100 to 150 people in each school. Well, I videoed that first school. The main reason, I thought she's going to have to run it, the first part, while I come back here and raise the money for the second school. But he spoke to both of us. If this school is going to be what I want, you'll stay here. No money. No way. Need $45,000. I don't know how, but we both made this. I will not leave. I'm telling you, this is the promised land. This land of obedience. It's where you find God to be real. I had little churches in this country send their associate pastor all the way to Moscow to give me $5,000. They come into the church in Beaumont. The pastor, my daughter, none knew him. But come, give him a check, $9,500. Send this to Pastor Clendenin. Because I obeyed God, God always, whom he sends, he equips. But to obey God is the answer to faith. Until you walk out, you believe nothing. You can talk about what God said to you, but it means nothing until you move beyond and do what he tells you. Now, it is only by faith that gets a new vision and the hold of the powers of that heavenly world secured to us in Christ that we can obey and obtain the promise. Only God can make it real, but he doesn't make it real till we obey. Nothing comes. When those Hebrew children were brought before the council of Nebuchadnezzar the second time, he's heated the fire seven times hotter. And he says to them, you boys, they were special to him, evidently because nobody ever got a second chance with Mr. Neb. But he said, you are privileged. We're going to make music one more time, and if you'll bow, then you won't have to burn. But if you don't bow, I'm going to put you in that fire, and who is the God that will deliver you? Now, their faith never delivered them from the fire. Their faith just caused them to obey God. That's all. They said to him, we don't know, O king, whether we'll be delivered from the fire or not. But the one thing we do know, we're going to obey God. We're not going to bow to your idol. That's all. Nothing happened. I believe heaven was watching. Angels, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Nothing moved. No choir to sing. No pastor to hold their hand. No angel came and said, something good's going to happen to you. No movement from that other world until they said, we'll not bow. And then God said, son, get in the fire with them. But nothing happens till obedience took place. And it will not happen to you until you obey what God has to say. Once you obey, then Christ will close the mouth of the lions, stop the sting of the fire. He'll be there with you, but the choice to obey has to be made. Now, God calls us into this land of promise, a land of obedience. This is a land of fulfilled desires, because as we walk in obedience with God, our only desire is the will of God. If you be willing and obedient, then the good shall come to you. If you delight yourself in God, he'll give you the desires of your heart, because those desires will be what God desires. And you'll move with God in that. Now, this is a land of fulfilled desires. Now, we look and see what blessings that God will give to those who with Christ give themselves to the uttermost into the most holy will of God. As he is in this world, the Bible said, so are we. His life was a life of total obedience. He said, I say nothing except what I hear my Father say. I do nothing except what I see my Father do. I have no will of my own, and I seek no glory of my own. Now, this is the world God wants to lead us into. 2 years ago, I became very ill in Africa. I was in Cameroon, where I told you last night. I become very ill. It never got better. It got worse. I continued to teach and go through the school. I come home. I was shut down for 2 months. You know, God has a way of getting our attention. We can be too busy. I don't say he made me sick, but he sure used it. And in that time, he began to show me some things. Doing that much. You know, I've never really studied the Song of Solomon. I read through it in reading the Bible. I knew it had to do with Christ and his bride, but never made it really a part of my life. But for 2 months, I read nothing else. God dealt with me. When he first began to kneel, he said, I don't want you to despair, but I'm going to show you, son, that you're not near like me as you think you are, and you don't love me near as much as you think you do. I have to show you this, because when you think you're somewhere you're not, then it's impossible for me to take you anywhere else. And in that, the thing he showed me, nobody has preached being conformed to the image of Christ any more than this preacher in the last 10 years. I've preached that. I've proclaimed that. I said this is the end result. This is the high calling of God in Christ. But in that time, he said, you preach the message, but you've dealt with the results and not the image. And I said, I don't believe I know what you're saying. He said, well, you preach the image, walking on water, feeding the multitude with a lad's lunch, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind. But that's the results of the image. The image is the Lamb. Take my yoke upon you. I'm meek and lowly. And you'll find rest for your soul. It is out of the humility of Christ that the water walking took place. It is out of that total submission to God that brought the miracle of a lad's lunch could feed upward to 20,000 people. And the image, he said, that I want to conform you is that meek, lowly, humble spirit in total resignation to God. That is a life of obedience implicitly. No questions asked. And then you'll find this land of promise. You'll find it when he becomes the absolute Lord. Amen. We need only believe in the glory of this land of wholehearted obedience. First of all, believe in God who called you into this land. He called you here into a land. If you will do what I tell you, I will fulfill my promise. If you will obey me, then you'll not have questions in your mind. All that I ask of you is to take my son's yoke upon you. He never moved without knowing this is what I wanted. Now that comes to us in a process of sanctification, but it must be the heart's desire to be totally committed to what he wants. There is the fruitfulness of life. Only there. When I live in that obedient place. Amen. I must believe in the God that called me there. Second, in the Christ that will bring me into that. Amen. And third, in the Holy Spirit that will do all of the work that is necessary while I'm there. I must. These are the three things. I speak of the obedience of faith and of faith as a power for all obedience. I said faith as a power for all obedience. Now, I want to give you this morning, not going to keep you here no longer than until I get through. Amen. But I want to give you this morning, I believe that we've turned the last corner. I believe the next flag will be the checkered. We'll cross that finish line. We are the generation on whom the ends of this earth has come. Tonight, if you're here, I'll show you that as I deal with the final history of the church on this earth. Amen. I'll show you beyond any shadow of a doubt that we're the final generation. But because we are, there is much to be done. And this coming into this place of knowing what God wants of me and what I can expect of God struggles in when I walk in the will of God. When the river flows, then the light shines, the sick are healed, the prayers are answered, God directs the steps. When that river can flow through the obedient heart. And so I give you five simple words that express and describe a believing heart. Five of them. Here's the first one. I see it. Number one, I see what God wants. Though it's invisible, yet I can see it. Second, I desire it. Third, I expect it. Fourth, I accept it. And fifth, I trust Christ for everything that I've seen. Those things are a pathway that leads to a victorious, fruitful, happy life in God. The reason most of the church is unhappy is cross-eyed, trying to look at the world and God at the same time. They've never been willing to cut totally loose and cast themselves upon Him in total, absolute submission in the way that Christ did. Christ never disobeyed. From the moment the Holy Spirit came upon Him in Jordan, He never was out from under its control one second, not one. Amen. The Bible said immediately it led Him into that wilderness where He was tempted of the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights He was led. The Holy Spirit led Him there. And after He overcame, angels ministered to Him. Then the Bible said He left there in the power of the Holy Ghost. Went immediately to Nazareth, climbed the pulpit steps to preach, and His first words were, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He anointed me to preach. This man is under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's because of His obedience. Hebrews 9:17 says, it was through this Spirit that He offered Himself on Calvary. All the way to Calvary, He's under the control. He lived in the place of an open heaven. You'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's what God intended for the Holy Ghost to be to you. An open heaven. But it can only happen as you obey Him. Obey that Spirit that God has given you. First of all, faith see it. Is there really a land of promise? As long as a doubt, then possession is out of the question. You're never going nowhere as long as you doubt that such a land is possible. Till you come to this Bible to know that God has called you into a land of perfect obedience, where you walk with God, where your choice is God, where that place is available. As long as there's a doubt, then possession is out of the question. You must settle it. God is God. And whatever God has said to us, God will do. He'll do it in His own time. But God will work His own will. We must believe that. Think of Abraham's faith. We must do what Abraham did, that is, fix our heart upon God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Look out on all the promises of God. He took them into His being. Look on them until your heart says to you, they're true. They are true. Don't allow them just to become something of your thinking or a little Sunday school lesson, but they must become a reality to you. God made these promises, and He's a God that cannot lie. Whatever God said to us, or whatever He says to us, He will fulfill if we'll obey Him and believe Him. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to do what God says. And when you look at Abraham, look at from your heart, all is true. When we went to Beaumont to plant that church, everything was against us. We had no money. We knew the city, they're always against you. I mean, the world. But the church itself, the presbyter come and told me, we don't want another church here. I said, then you and God are on a different page because He called us here. He said, well, it won't be an Assembly of God church. I said, then it won't be an Assembly of God church. It wind up that, he and I become great friends. But everything set itself against us. Everything. We had been there about a month. in a little metal building about the size of these two rows of pews, amen, fighting, I'm telling you, Hades wasn't 6 foot from that pulpit in the summertime, and the North Pole moved on it in the winter. The restroom was right by the pulpit, and it wasn't a silent flush. I mean, everything was there, amen, to keep it from working, to put it out of business, everything. I had no money. There come time for all the bills to be paid. I got up at 4:30, went down that little metal building, and I prayed to God. I said, if I missed you, if it wasn't your will for me to be here, I believe perhaps I could call the pastors and renew those revivals. But he said to me, as I was with Moses, I will be with you in this place. God said that to me. And he said, I put you here to restore the message of Pentecost. I didn't know what it was myself, except you get filled and talk in tongues. I can tell you what it is tonight. This morning, I can tell you, it is God the Father, through God the Holy Ghost, manifesting God the Son, through a vehicle called the church. That's Pentecost. That is the message of Pentecost. But he said to me, you don't run nowhere. I put you here. You believe me. I know what you need. I'm telling you, ravens fed us. We didn't have to eat them, but they fed us. We'd come out. Be bags of groceries on our car. Those 1953, you could do that. Today, there wouldn't be a sack left. But today, then you could do that. 1953. Checks come in the mail from people we never knew. They stopped the day that church could support us. All I'm telling you, if you'll do what he tells you, he will do what he promised you. All of it is there. That's the reason every promise in this book is preceded by a command. Now, most of the Bible reading, a lot of people do, they have a little promise box. Amen. And the family gets around the table. They pull one of those little promises and read that. That pretty well takes up the Bible study. Well, those promises are deceptive because something's missing. You take Exodus 15:26. If you read that on that promise card, the first thing you have is a quotation mark. And then you have about four periods. And then it says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. You know what those periods mean? Something's missing here. You know what that something missing is? If you do what I tell you, I'll be your Lord. If you keep my commandments and obey my statutes, I am your Lord and I will heal you. All of it comes what I'm telling you in this land of obedience. Amen. Faith desires it. Not only does faith see it, faith desires it. You must desire with all of your heart. The greatest power. The Bible said, they who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be healed or shall be filled. There's no stronger faith without strong desire, because the strongest thing about us is desire. It was desire that caused God to send his son to die. It was out of desire for the fellowship of a human that God created man. Now, in the fall, man maintained his desire, but it was perverted. It was a perverted desire. But the desire was there. And it's that desire that's created all the problems of this world. That's the reason thieves steal what you've got. That's the reason men want to conquer other nations. It's a desire for power. But it's a perverted thing. But God put that desire in that heart. Desire is the greatest motivating power in this universe. God desires to save us, moved him to send his son. If we desire, that it is desire that moves men to study, to work, and to suffer. The second revival that my lady and I preached was in Wichita Falls, Texas. We preached, first of all, had nobody invited us nowhere. We, a little city of Luling, Texas, let us use their park, a pavilion. And we preached out there in that park. No sponsorship, no nothing. But God blessed us wonderfully, in spite of everything. I had a cousin that played the piano for me, all doing the meeting. I didn't know it. Years later, another cousin drove her there, and he said she drank a half a pint of liquor every night, so she had the courage to get up there. But God looked over. See, I was ignorant, and he looked over all that and blessed us anyway. Amen. He never told me that till years later, all that has taken place. But was invited to Wichita Falls, Texas, a little Pentecostal church of God. Well, the first night there, they had put out little 4x8 posters on doors, passed them through the neighborhoods, had my picture on it. They're telling about the revival. Well, a little lady came that first night, and she comes straight to me, and she said, they put this, I don't belong to this church, but said, they put this on my door. And when I took it, God told me that you are the man going to heal my husband. I said, is he here tonight? No, no. Where's he at? Said, he's in the insane asylum. Oh, my. This second revival, and she says, God told me you're going to heal my husband. He's in insane asylum. Well, the largest insane asylum in all of Texas is there in the Wichita Falls at that time. Now, I can tell there was much to be desired about them 50 years ago. There have been some changes made. Well, she said, when can we go? I said, well, I'll need to pray Monday night. I need to pray Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Well, no getting around it. Thursday we have to go. So wife and I and the pastor went. When we got there, walked into that cage-like place, open space, men and women in wire cages hanging on the wire, eyes sunk back in their heads. Amen. I looked and God whispered me and said, they used to love and laugh like you, but a thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They brought the old man out. Didn't know what was wrong with him, but now we know it was Alzheimer's. He's beyond everything. He couldn't even open his mouth to eat. They led him to sit him down. They had to bend his knees. They took him into a little room, and the man that brought him set him down. He didn't know his wife of 56 years. Set him there and said, when you get through, call me and I'll come get him. Well, I just laid hands on him, my wife, myself, and the pastor, and I said, Jesus, heal this poor man. Heal him now. Amen. And I said, you can come get him. The little lady went crazy. Oh, I mean, she just went wild. All the way home, she screamed at us. I thought she was going to do something. I thought, what do you want me to do? Kick the chair over? What am I supposed to do? You know, I'm brand new, still new at anything so of such magnitude. But she just hollered all the way. We let her out of her home. Never come to church that night. You know, I felt terrible. But the next morning, we all lived. Those days, we either stayed in the Sunday school room or the parsonage, and we stayed in the parsonage. They had five kids. We had two. Amen. It wasn't too pleasant anyway. Sitting down to eat breakfast, phone rang, and it was her. I could hear her still hollering. And he said, it's for you. I said, I don't know what to say to her. He said, well, you got to say something. So I got up, and she's a hollering. I said, ma'am, you'll just have to slow down, please. And she finally slowed down and said, look, my son lives in Fort Worth, Texas. He had to sign the paper for Papa to be put into that insane asylum. He's got to sign it for him to get out. He's on his way out there now. Said, when they got to the room this morning, he was fully dressed and wanted to know where his wife was. Hallelujah to God. Obedience. Obedience. But there's got to be that desire. She desired. She wouldn't let us loose. Amen. God really spoke. I didn't know why he spoke to her about me. But he really spoke or he wouldn't have been well. And she wouldn't turn loose. She wouldn't be discouraged. She'd come Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Finally, we said we'll go Thursday. But there has to be a desire. You understand? I said, there has to be a desire. You seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you come down about every third time, put your head on the altar, you're not going to get anywhere. The Bible said, as the heart panteth after the water brook. That talks about something dying of thirst. Our tongues are hanging out. There's a desperation. If I don't get this water, I'm going to die. That's what's got to grip a man to be filled with God. There's got to be a desire. There's got to be a hunger. that's got to come to my life. I can't exist without this life from God. Amen. But third, faith expects it. The difference between desire and expectation is great. They may be desire without hope or expectation, or without any hope of receiving. You can desire a thing, but there's got to be an expectation. I think that's been the major loss of the faith of this time. We really don't come expecting God to raise the dead, so He doesn't. We don't come expecting the miraculous to happen, so it doesn't happen. But if we come into this place believing with all of our heart that if two or three of us here in that name, God's in this house, and anything can happen if God is here. Anything can happen. And if that kind of expectancy gripped us, then we'd see God do the impossible. But fourth, faith accepts it. To accept is more than to expect. Amen. Many wait, hope, never possess, because they do not accept it. Faith accepts it. Expects it, and it accepts it. God said He'd do it. I believe He will. It is there. That's a great promise. Faith trusts Christ for everything. Always it trusts Christ. Amen. That's the step. I expect it. I desire it. I see it. God's promise promises it. I expect it. Now I trust Him to fulfill that in our lives. 1954, we were in Houston preaching a revival. Our babies were very small. They put us in one of the rare times. They put us in a hotel. A lot to be wanted them days in motels, but they put us in this one. Wasn't air conditioned, no closet in it. Amen. Had an old window fan in it. But that's where we were. We preached a week. God gave us a revival. The old church seat about 300. And we hadn't been there about 5 days till the fire marshal was out there every night. The service started at 7:30. He was there by 6 o'clock to make sure nobody got in but what could sit down. Amen. That's just the kind of revival God gave us. People were being saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Wonderful things were happening. And we had preached there a week. Come Sunday, wanted to know if we'd stay another week. Well, we were very happy to. God was working. But Monday morning when we woke up, my lady was very sick. Amen. Her mouth was blisters around her mouth, down her throat, and she had fever, just almost comatose, just kind of come and go. Had no idea on earth what was wrong with her. Still don't, except the preacher's verdict on it. Well, by noon, both the babies were down with the same thing. Had a little cot for them. They were just babies. They'd sleep one head one way and one the other. But now they're all three in bed, in that bed, the children with their mother. I prayed, left that night to go to church, locked them in that hotel, and I told them to pray for my family, to pray. The pastor said he had the gift of healing. He felt it in his hand. And so after church, I said to him, I want you to go with me tonight and pray for my family. I told him I was wrong. He said, I'm too tired. I'll come in the morning. And I said, oh, no, please come tonight. They're very ill. They've got a very high fever, and I don't know what's wrong, but please come. He said, I'll come in the morning. Just left me. Well, I went back to that hotel, found them just like I left them. What I'm saying now, faith trusts Christ for everything. I got back there just like I left them. I mean, no chains, none whatsoever. I prayed most of the night. Amen. There was no change in them. Next morning at 9 o'clock, the pastor come and had an old screen door. And he come through the screen door, looked at my wife, and ran back outside. I said, come in, lay your hands on them. Put that healing on them here. He said, I'm not coming there. I said, I know what that is. That's diphtheria. He said, they're going to quarantine this place. You've got to get a doctor. I said, I've been trying to get the only doctor in Houston I know for 2 days nearly now. Amen. Now, you said you had the gift of healing, but he drove off and left us. Amen. I'm telling you, every devil in Houston come to that motel. Well, I prayed all day, locked him up again that night. And that night, while I preached, my message was, are demons real? I don't think I've ever preached it again, but I preached it that night. I hadn't preached 20 minutes until 18 young people from 15 to 20 just stood up at, like somebody had given altar call right in the middle of the message. And you never heard such a cry. They ran into that altar screaming, "I want to be saved." People gathered around to begin to pray for them. While they got in there and began to pray, I went out the side door, got in that car, and I drove back to that motel, weeping so hard, I just couldn't hardly see the road. I'm talking about trusting Christ for everything. Amen. As I drove my way back, I said to God, "You don't owe me nothing but to tell me. That's all." I said, "What are you going to do with my family? I'm not leaving that motel till you tell me what's going to happen to my family." I said, "I'm asking you to heal them." Amen. "What you do, if you take them, as awful as it be, I'll praise your name as the spirits go out of that motel. But I'm not leaving that motel till you tell me what you're going to do with my family. I'm not going to go nowhere. They'll remove me with violence, but I'll not preach. I'll go nowhere until you talk to me." I got there that night, 10 o'clock. They're exactly the same. I knelt down by that cot. A nurse in the church said they all had pneumonia by that time. They hadn't been turned over, running that fever. Amen. So there's no question. They all had pneumonia by then. Amen. I didn't know that. But I knelt down that old cot, began to pray at 10 o'clock. I was glad there's them kind of motels that you had the room here. Then you had a vacant space for a car. It wasn't no real closed in. Amen. But you could drive under it. So there's a little air space. They couldn't hear me. Because, I mean, I'm a calling to God. I just finally give plumb out. But all of a sudden, I was aware somebody's in that room. I didn't know how they got in. There's only one door coming in. There's no closet. Couldn't come through that window. That old window fans are whirling and making all the racket. But I've become frightened. Somebody's in the room. And I just waited. Amen. I'd spend that prayer at 10 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, I felt a hand on my shoulder. Amen. Just felt a hand. Said, "Go to bed, son. Everything's all right." I got in that bed and died. Hadn't slept in 2 days. I woke up a little boy, about 5 years old, shaking that cot. He said, "Daddy, I'm hungry." And a little old girl coming around, there's no stove in there, and she opened it up like there might be something in there and said, "I'm hungry." And my 23-year-old girl sat up and said, "I'm hungry." That long, long night was over with. God had healed him. But I'm saying, yeah. You have to accept it and trust him for all. But everything is the obedience to this faith. Whatever God says, Mary said to those around him, whatever he says, you do it. Don't question him at all. Fill the pots up with water. We want wine. Why should we do that? No, you got to crucify that how. Amen. We learned that in Sunday school this morning. Amen. Mr. Moody said, if you're going to get anywhere with God, you got to crucify that how. Don't ask no hows. She just said, fill the pot, Jesus did, with water. That's all you have to do. Then serve the people, and the best wine they ever drink come out of it. That's all he says of us. Do what he tells you. Ask no question. I can tell you the answer. This is the promised land, the land of obedience. Whatever you seek in your life, whatever there is that God deals with you, whatever God says to you, do what he tells you. Amen. Doesn't matter about the impossibility. When it comes to giving, amen, just know, he'll never tell you to do what he won't do through you if you just let him. But it is the obedience of faith. As we come to this place, whatever he saith unto you, do it. You're his. You're his responsibility. Seek first his kingdom. That kingdom is a life totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. He said, you seek that place and all of the rest will be added unto you. Why don't we stand and love God?